ask, and it will be given to you. Welcome again to Belmont. I'm Pastor John. So good to be here with you again this morning. You may have heard the name before, George Mueller. George Mueller was a missionary, pastor, believer who lived in the 1800s, and he is known for his passion for praying and really his dependency on prayer in all of life and ministry. And so there's a story that you may be familiar with about a time, and this is a story that seems like it happened many times in George's life, where he and his wife had started an orphanage together, and they started out first with 10 girls that they invited into their home, because in London in that day and age, there was homeless kids all over the streets, and so they had a hard time surviving, and so they saw the need, and they invited and adopted these kids into their homes to take care of them. And over the course of their life, they wound up adopting or fostering or opening an orphanage for over 10,000 kids that came through their care. And so they had a great ministry, but it really depended upon the Lord. But there's a story that goes that the house mother one morning came down to George Mueller, and she said, "George, there's nothing for the kids to eat for breakfast this morning. They're dressed, they're ready for school, they're ready to head out the door, but we've got nothing for them to eat." And so George says, "Go ahead and take all the kids," there was 300 of them at that time, "go ahead and take all of them and have them sit at the tables in the big dining room that we have." And so they did that, and George goes and he sits down and he prays. And he says, "Lord, thank you so much for the food that we are about to receive, even though there's not a scrap of food in the house." And he's praying expectantly that God is going to move and that God is going to do something. And so he went ahead and he blessed the food. Shortly after that, there was a knock at the door, and the local baker knocked on the door and he said, "Hey, George, I couldn't sleep a wink last night. I was tossing and turning, and I just felt like the Lord was telling me last night that you were going to need bread this morning. So I baked 3 extra batches. I'm going to go and get them now and bring them in." And so he went out and he got all this bread and he brought it in for breakfast. Shortly after that, there was another knock on the door. The milkman. He says, "Hey, George, sorry about this, but my wagon just broke down right outside the orphanage. The wheel fell off. All this milk that I have is going to go bad. So could you guys use it?" And he says, "Sure, I think we could put that to use." And so he brings it in, and it was just enough for 300 kids to be able to have something healthy to drink that morning. And so that is the power of expectant prayer, that you and I probably, as we approach prayer, we may not have our prayers answered in that same way, but I would posit to us that we should pray with that same kind of expectancy. Psalms chapter 5, verse 3 says this, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." You know, one of our greatest spiritual shortcomings is low expectations. We don't expect much from God, so we don't ask for very much from God. And therefore, as a result, we don't receive much from God. But today, the title of our message is simply this: pray expectantly. Because as we read that passage just a moment ago, it presses into us, and it honestly, if you've been a believer for a while, or maybe even if you haven't, but especially if you grew up maybe in a more conservative Christian environment, those verses that CP read for us can seem a little risque, right? Ask and you will receive. And right away, especially those who are doctrinally astute will want to rush in and go, "Oh, yeah, but wait. We got to put some boundaries around that, right? We got to put a guardrail around that, because we don't want to be too crazy and wild with our prayer life." And I'm going to say, "Well, hold up, guys. Let me push back against that for a moment and let this sit with us this morning, that Jesus is teaching for another time on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks will receive. And to the one who seeks, they'll find. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And so this morning I want to just step into your prayer life and step in front of your grill here for a moment and say that the God that we serve is generous and he's good. And he's told us to pray in this way. And so let's push into that. And my hope and my prayer and my challenge for us this week is that we would press into our prayer life in a more expectant way and see God just dump a bunch of joy into our hearts and our lives when he answers the prayers that we put before him. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to pray this morning. God, continue to teach us to pray. Lord, I pray that we would receive these words and that they would fall upon our ears in a joyful kind of a way, that we'd receive them, that we wouldn't run away from them, that we wouldn't doubt them, that we wouldn't doubt your generosity, Lord, that we wouldn't doubt your goodness, but Lord, that we would believe you and your words and your power. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you're new or newer here, we're going through the book of Matthew in a series called Your Kingdom Come. And so here lately, the last few months, we've been in chapters 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is a treasure in the scriptures because it is the longest section of Jesus' teaching that we have. And so you could argue that this is the greatest passage of writing in the entire world, because these are the teachings of Jesus, and he's talking to us about his kingdom and what it's like for us who are living here on this earth to operate as citizens of his kingdom while we are still yet here living in this fallen world. And so we're approaching it in that way, and we're getting close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus knows that the first time he taught on prayer, you've probably already forgotten that by now, right? You probably already haven't put that into practice enough. I know I'm guilty. So he circles back around because he realizes that the people that he's talking to, they're going through life, they're forgetful, they have things coming at them, they have doubts that they're struggling with. And you may be here this morning struggling with doubt, whether or not you can trust God, whether or not he really is good and that he has your best in mind. Because your circumstances might not look like that's true. Or you might be doubting God's generosity. And so Jesus presses back against that as well in these. But as we lead up to this moment, let's remember that Jesus has also said these words to give us a little bit of context going into these verses. Jesus says earlier in the sermon, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God." And so Jesus is preaching a righteousness that is greater than the man-made religion, greater than the legalism of the Pharisees and the good looks that they have, right? The good looks, the religiosity, the checking of the boxes. And instead, he says, you need something that's far superior to that, a righteousness that doesn't come through your works, but a righteousness that is given to you by Christ. And then he says this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, they'll be added unto you." So as we come to know Christ and we are born into his family and become citizens of his kingdom, we have rights that have been given to us and an encouragement to approach his throne with boldness. And we're reminded about that in a great way here in these passages. So really 2 points today in today's message on talking about praying expectantly. Number one is this, is that we need to pray confident in God's generosity. Number two is we need to pray trusting in God's goodness. And so it's two sides of the same coin as we're approaching God. Another way that I've thought about this as I've been studying on it, and it's been helpful for me, maybe it's just the kind of person that I am, but it was helpful for me to think about it like this. Pray like a kid and pray like a parent, right? Pray in both of those ways at the same time. What do I mean? Number one, pray like a kid, or pray confident in God's generosity. I heard a story one time about a pastor and his wife that were going overseas to Korea on a mission trip for about 3 weeks, and they had a 3-year-old daughter at that time. And so she said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I know I'm not going with you, but could you do me a huge favor? When you go to Korea, could you bring me back a Korean outfit? I would love to have a traditional dress that they wear in Korea. And so they took off and they left and they went overseas. Well, you would think a three-year-old might forget, right? Well, they pulled in the driveway 3 weeks later, and this little girl was outside playing in the front yard with the babysitter at that time. And as soon as she saw the car, she recognized it, started pulling in. You know what that little girl started doing? She started stripping down in the front yard, right? If you've got kids, you know what I'm talking about. We've all had a kid that's wandered off and started using the bathroom in public, and they just didn't realize, like, wait, what are you doing? Pull your pants up. And here's this little girl. She's just like, Mom, Dad, poosh, tsh. She's taken off her clothes, strips all the way down, and is going, hey, because she's ready to receive. She is praying expectantly, and she is confident in her parents' generosity. And so, of course, they started digging into that suitcase as fast as they could to get some Korean clothes on this little girl to, one, answer her prayers, but also to clothe her. And so that is the approach when we say, pray like a kid. My challenge for you this week is to be more childlike in your prayers. Because let's be honest, some of us, we've gotten a little bit too stuffy and too adultish and too just doubtful in our prayers as we approach God. And what that might have done is one of two things. It's either perhaps made your prayer life stuffy and dull and boring, but still happening. Or, on the other hand, it probably just made your prayer life non-existent. Either way, they're not good. Either way, God wants us to come to Him as our generous Father and approach Him in prayer. And that's why He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. I take these three things, the asking and the seeking and the knocking, to be synonymous, to be three things that are talking about the same thing, which is prayer. That Jesus, in actually all five of these verses that we're studying today, the one word that we see in each one of those verses is the word ask. Ask, 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 ask. Saying, pray, commune with me, come to me, and guess what? You will receive. It'll be given to you. You'll find what you're looking for. The door that you're knocking on, it'll be opened to you. Come with that expectation. Don't hedge your bets so much in your prayer life, right? Because we usually come to Jesus, the older we get, more like, well, I know, you're probably not going to do this, right? More like a teenager maybe, right? Anybody got teenagers? You start to see that already as they're heading toward adult. They're becoming more like you. That's the problem. But instead, younger kids come and they have, in their mind, they already think it's already happened. They're asking you for this treat and they come fully confident that in a moment of time, they're going to have what they're asking for. Now, the safeguard there is that you as the parent know what's best, right? You know what's good. And so you can safeguard those prayers, but don't allow that to stifle you before you even get out of the gate. Instead, memorize this beautiful little saying that Jesus has given us, this double saying. It's just so memorable on one hand. It's easy to memorize. It's a triplet, right? It's got three parts on one hand, three parts on the other hand. It's just like a nice little poem in a sense. But it's also just a right way of thinking about how to approach our Heavenly Father in this pure and this open kind of a way. You know, there's other verses in Scripture that back up this line of thinking. Like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The writer of Hebrews there is just telling us that we have a mediator in Christ Jesus. He has gone to bat for you. He is talking to the Father on your behalf. And because of that, you can draw near with confidence. And so if you are lacking confidence in your prayer life here lately, Let me challenge you again. Push in this week and practice praying with confidence, not in yourself, not in your own ability to pray with great, amazing, flowery words and impress other people. In fact, that's one of the ways that Jesus tells us not to pray. He's already told us that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't pray like the hypocrites and don't pray like the heathens. The hypocrites, on one hand, they pray in public so that other people will think they're pretty amazing. And in fact, it's easy as a professional Christian, right, or a longtime Christian, to be able to pray at the drop of a hat, but secretly inside know that it's been so long since I had an answered prayer, I can't even remember when that was. But if you ask me to pray, I know all the right things to say. Jesus is saying, don't pray to impress other people, because you'll have received your reward already. And this is where some of the boundaries begin to come into play, right? Not every prayer that you pray, not everything that you ask for, not everything that you seek, and not every door that you knock on will be open to you. But we should approach prayer with confidence. And as we, as kingdom citizens, have the righteousness of God, and as we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, then those things will be added to us. What happens in prayer is that we become refined so that the things that we are praying for are more in line with what the Holy Spirit wants us to pray for. And therefore, we see more of our prayers. Our prayer percentage goes up, right? The more that you pray in line with what God's will is, the higher percentage you'll have of your prayers being answered. That's not the only place, though, because James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 tell us that you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Here's one of the guardrails, right? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So God is not saying here that he's obligating himself to you that whatever you want, you will receive in that moment. If that was true, when we walked out of the parking, when we walk out of service here in a few hours and go to the parking lot, there would be a bunch of Teslas in the parking lot, right? Anybody want a new Tesla? Man, they're all over the roads these days. I see that hand, sir. I see that hand. We're going to have a prayer service at the end of church, by the way. I'm joking about the Teslas, but we are planning to open up here down at the front at the end of the service for you to be able to come down and receive some prayer. To say, I need a breakthrough in my prayer life. I need to pray more expectantly. I need to pray like a kid. I need to pray confident in God's generosity to me. John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, another guardrail, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will in my name and it will be done for you. That's an amazing promise that is in the Word of God and is true. And so we as his people should be excited like a child about that. And we should want to go, you know what? I'm missing something. And I'm going to push into this week, into this teaching from Christ this week like never before, confident in his generosity. I know there's some of you who are going, well, Pastor, there's got to be a few more guardrails here. Well, Matthew chapter 25, there is the bride and the bridegroom, the 10 virgins, the oil in their lamp. 5 didn't have, 5 did. So 5 went off, and when they came back, the door was closed. Let us in. Nope, it's too late. You're not getting in. Didn't get their prayer answer. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says just a few verses after this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Probably prayed some amazing prayers in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so as we think about God's generosity, let's remind ourselves that God is not stingy. God is not miserly. God is not a big Scrooge in the sky who's on a tight budget and who wants to hold back from you. Because when you see God in that way, even if it's an unspoken thing, you find out that your prayers are very kind of famine-based, right? You're thinking, things are tight, I can ask God for a little. And so your faith grows a very little. But when you recognize that God is generous, and all you got to do in order to do that is to remind yourself of the gospel. Just remember that God the Father already gave you the most expensive thing that he's ever had. He's given you the greatest treasure of heaven, of the entire universe, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. So if he's already given you Jesus, why would he withhold anything else from you? Pray with confidence in God's generosity this week. Put it into practice. But also, we need to pray trusting in God's goodness. And this is the part where we pray with a mature understanding of the Father's goodness. We pray more like an adult, right? Or like a parent. So there's a balance to this prayer life. There's a maturity in our discipleship process where we have great confidence in his generosity, but also trust in his goodness when he doesn't give us what we were hoping for. Verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? So Jesus here is unpacking once again this kind of this analogy of this family picture, this life that's going on. And he asks these rhetorical questions and he says, hey, if your kid were to ask you for a piece of bread, which one of you would give him a stone? So we sometimes think that God might just give us things that we kind of think are useless. But on the other hand, if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. And this is where I want to push in a little bit more to God's goodness, because not many here would give their kid a serpent, right? I was in North Carolina with my family this past week, and we were at my in-law's house, the grandparents' house, and we were getting ready to start a fire in the backyard in the fire pit because we were going to roast some marshmallows. You know, got to have a couple s'mores when you're in North Carolina for 4th of July. Well, as we're getting ready to do that, this pretty big brown snake comes rolling out of the fire pit. He's like, I don't want any of this action. So, I mean, that thing was about that big around and I don't know, about that long. And he comes like slithering around. And to me, it looked pretty much like a rattlesnake. Of course, every snake looks like a rattlesnake to me. Because in the moment, I don't care who you are, when a snake comes up on your foot, you scream like a girl. Let's just be honest. That's what you do. And that's not what I did. That's what my son did. So, now my kids were asking for marshmallows, and I could have given them a snake in that moment, but that would have been a messed up thing to do, right? So I did something I've never done before in my life. I just reached down, grabbed that snake by the tail, and flung it about, I don't know, 20 yards away. And in the moment, I was trying to do what I thought was safe, right, for the kids, because I'm a good dad. I'm a decent dad. Jesus would say here, I'm an evil guy. But every parent wants to protect their kid and give them s'mores and not snakes. To give them fish and not a serpent, to give them good things. And Jesus knows that you're going to relate to this story. So he gives us this analogy and these rhetorical questions, and he knows that the answers are obvious, that no parent in their right mind would give their kid a stone instead of bread or give their kid something dangerous. But we, maybe unspoken, sometimes think that God is sadistic. That God somehow takes pleasure in causing you pain. That God sometimes likes to give you a serpent instead of a fish. And so maybe that is a reason why your prayer life is stifled, because you think, oh Lord, if I pray, I know what's going to happen. You're going to, I used to have this fear when I was a younger believer that if I prayed, and this is awful, right? That if I prayed about what God wanted in my life, that he was going to send me overseas somewhere to be a missionary in the most remote part of the world, and I would never see my family again. Now I actually pray that he would do that. No, I'm just kidding. So I wouldn't want to pray like, Lord, do whatever you want in my life, because I did not trust his goodness. I was afraid that his plan for me would be different than my desires. And it was. But my heart wasn't right, because I was thinking he was kind of out to get me. And that part of what God did was he just stuck it to people to make them go through pain for no reason whatsoever. But then I realized that God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and the plan that he has for you is better than the agenda that you have for yourself. And what you wish would happen right now in your life, and the thing that you've been thinking about and wanting, is just a selfish thing that you are desiring, but it's not really what God has for you. And so that might keep you away from praying, or it might keep you from praying, God, do whatever you want in my life, because that's the way that you and I should pray, right? We should pray, not my will, but yours. We go to Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verses 36 and following, because he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's got you on his mind. And he's doing what it's going to take for your prayers to be answered. That is, he's going to get ready to lay down his life for you. And he prays in a mature kind of a way, because what does he say? He says, Father, if there is any way, I know what's coming, but Father, if there's any way, any other way that we could get this done, that we could rescue these people, Lord, let that happen. But Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And he didn't just pray that one time. He prayed that three separate times. He had to go back and wake the disciples up, who had a terrible prayer life, right? They're all snoozing. Jesus is praying, and he's surrendering his will to the Father's goodness. That's an example for you and I to know that we can trust in God's goodness. We may not see it in the moment, but we can pray in a trusting way that we can receive what God has for us. Verse 11, if you then who are evil, gosh, don't you love Jesus? I mean, he's just chilling, talking to these people about how they can come and ask and receive and knock. And he gives them this neat picture. And he says, you know, if you then who are evil to the core could give good things or good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So praying with trust in God's goodness is logical. We tend to think it's not, because we want what we want. We want the house that we want, the life that we want, the vacation that we want, the salary or the income that we want, all the things, fill in the blank for you. I don't know what it is for you. And we're afraid to trust God's goodness, but it's logical to trust God's goodness, because if you, as a fallen, sinful human being, want something good for your son or your daughter, and you only get that trait from God, and God is so much greater than you. And let's face it, you and I wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for the goodness and the graciousness of God the Father. Then it's logical to trust him, but we don't think logically all the time when we pray. And so he's giving them this argument and making the case that our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts way more than you do. And he wants what's best. So sometimes the thing that you want, the fire that you want, the marshmallow, the s'more that you want, the reason that God's saying, wait, not yet, is because he knows there's danger there. And maybe time has to go by. And maybe he has to get rid of a few snakes first. And you need to pump the brakes and allow God's timing to happen. And then on the other side of that, you and I can look back and go, oh, now I see. So my daughter Nora, who had been walking up to the fire pit, and I was like, hey, Nora, wait. And then I bent down to pick this thing up and I slung it. She kept on coming, right? She didn't trust my goodness. So I threw that thing. She's like, Dad, I think you just hit me in the face with a snake. And I was like, I told you to stay back. What are you doing? So we want to rush in to situations and get ahead of God. That's no way to pray. That's not seeking his kingdom first. You know, all of this comes together in the gospel. So God's generosity and his goodness to you, really, we think about the gospel, and we could go to Romans chapter 8 for this and be reminded in a quick one or two verses that God's goodness, his generosity is displayed for us at the cross. What shall then we say to these things? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So in the gospel is the ultimate picture of God's generosity that he gave. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And his goodness, that even though it was going to cause him pain and suffering and death, that goodness was on the other side of that. Those things come together at the cross. And when we pray, we can kneel symbolically before that cross. And we can say, God, you are so generous. I don't deserve it. But I know now that I have access to pray confidently for what the Spirit brings to mind. And I'm going to pray expectantly that these things are going to happen. And while I'm down here kneeling, Lord, I know that I can pray trusting in your goodness, that even if I don't get the answer that I'm looking for, Lord, let me hear your answer, and not just hear it, but receive it wholeheartedly, trusting that whatever you're up to, it's for my ultimate good. Because God works all things together for good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So this week, let's pray expectantly. Let's go before the Lord with a crazy kid confidence that we can ask and receive. And let's pray like an adult, saying, Lord, I might not get what I asked for. Maybe I'm new to this prayer thing. But as I'm stumbling along the way, I'm going to trust in your goodness that if I ask for something that's just ridiculous and not good for me, that you'll hold it back and that you'll teach me and that you'll grow me up and that in the future, maybe I'll be ready for that or maybe you'll show me that that was never good for me in the first place. This will transform your prayer life. Do it this week by yourselves, and we're going to do it this week in our groups and practice this thing together.